Now, it's not hard from the reading that Brother D.C. read, the book of Jeremiah, to see why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And the reason why he is called the weeping prophet, and the reason we read, as we have in previous readings, and we will as time continues on, we'll see his great love and concern for Israel. And I thought I flipped it on. And as we look at it, we can see that great love and concern that he had for Israel, and he's given a message of gloom and doom to present to the Israelites. And as was read in the scripture reading, you know, as we read there in verse 4, they've walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals as their fathers taught them. The problem with the Israelites is the same problem that America is facing today and other nations have faced before, and that is they don't learn from the past. The Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy were told to teach their children the things that we've been studying about in our Bible lesson on Sunday morning from the book of Exodus, the things that God did for them and bring them out of the land of Egypt. And as they go further, they were to remind them of these things and to see the wonderful works that God had worked for them so that they could have the land of Canaan that would be theirs and that they were never to forget it. And here Jeremiah, hundreds of years later, is having to sit there and watch the ruin of the nation that he loves so dearly. Watch and to speak these words of the Lord, saying, "Call upon your wailing women, your mourning women, let them weep this lament. Let there be a dirge throughout the city." And you go back and look again in verse 25. "Behold, the days are coming," there in Jeremiah chapter 9, "that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart." Circumcision was a token that had been set up by God, was a covenant that was set up by God during the days of Abraham to remind them that they were people of God. And it was something that the Israelites had kept for many, many years. But note there he says that they are uncircumcised of heart. The United States of America has oftentimes been called a Christian nation. It was built upon so-called Christian principles. But when we look at things, we can see that while they may have professed Christianity, and while we may profess Christianity, our heart is far from it. And you know, as the church, we continue to go through the same things that the church of the wilderness, that is, the nation of Israel, went through. Periods of time where we serve God faithfully and fervently, and periods of time where we just take for granted who we are and what we are and what we have. And it seems sometimes that we get caught up in this world and the things that are going on and we forget the importance of why we are here. I don't think there's a single person here that wouldn't like to see this congregation grow. To see this building explode with numbers. To see every single one of these pews filled, to see these rooms opened up and pews in them and people just overflowing into classrooms, even having to add on to the building. We would love to see that, wouldn't we? But the thing is, are we really ready for that kind of growth? We want that growth. We pray for growth. We say that we want people to come and to hear the gospel and to be obedient. But are we truly ready to grow? That's what I want to talk about this morning, and that is the idea of getting ready to grow. A lot of times we push ourselves too far too fast. You know, we watch young people, and I was this very thing. Got married, I thought I needed everything my parents had. I had to have the TVs in multiple rooms. I had to have the nicer car. I had to have the nicer house. You know, the things that it took my parents 30 and 40 years to amass, I thought, I have a right to that right now. And I went out and I got it. And it took me years to pay for it. And to get all the things that I thought I had to have, I had a right to, because I was now a married family unit. It took me years to realize what my family had told me, take your time. It'll come. It took us years to get to where we are. We want to grow too fast. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 15, he really points to the thing that we need to be looking at, that growth begins with ourselves, and then it will spread out. As he's speaking to the young preacher Timothy, there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, he says, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both of yourself and for those who hear you. We all want the lost to hear the gospel. We all want the people of this world to change and to be obedient to the Word of God. But I'm afraid sometimes we need to look first and foremost. We need to quit looking outside and going, how can we bring them in? And we need to begin looking at, how can I prepare myself so that when growth does come, I'm ready for it? How do I prepare myself so that when growth appears, we are the congregation of the Lord's people that we need to be, that they will grow along with us? In the book of Revelation, as we'll be getting into in the lessons to come on Wednesday night, in chapters 2 and 3, we have letters to the seven churches of Asia. And particularly, I want to look in chapter 3 of Revelation, of the book of Revelation. And as we look in Revelation chapter 3, we see in the latter part of that chapter, the letter to the church in Laodicea. And Laodicea is an interesting case study, in fact, in that it has nothing good said about it. Now, if you go to the letter just previous to that, I believe it's the letter to the church in Philadelphia, and you have just the opposite. Nothing bad is said about the church in Philadelphia. And, you know, just kind of when you think about this, and these letters were to be read to all the churches, and all, and you could just see as they were reading these letters to the church at Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Philadelphia and all these others, you know, oh, these have had problems. And then they get to Philadelphia, and, oh, look at what the Lord has to say about them. Look at that. That's great. Wonder what He's going to say about us. Let's look there in verse 15. In verse 14, we see that it says to the church there at Laodicea. In verse 15, He says, I know your deeds. And you can just imagine, oh great, He knows what we've been doing. He knows how we've been living. This is going to be a good letter. That you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Can you imagine the way the congregation received those words? They had built themselves up. I mean, anybody would, having read the letter to the church in Philadelphia, they'd be going, all right, that's great. He's looking and we're a rich congregation. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, verse 17, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. As we look then in Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church in Laodicea is a rather disheartening letter to read. And we'd hate for that to be the letter to the church at Wellsburg, wouldn't we? But when we read that, we can see, well, maybe we're not as far off from that as we'd like. But imagine they get that, and suppose that a vibrant evangelist were to come into Laodicea and begin working with the congregation. And a number of souls are led by the truth of the gospel and obey the gospel, and they're thrown in that environment. That environment of complacency, that environment of neither hot for the Lord nor cold against the Lord. In the environment of a congregation like Laodicea, how long would most of those new converts last? Yes, they would be on fire for the Lord in the beginning because they had obeyed the gospel. They had learned that they could be saved from their sins, and then they get mixed in with this mediocre group. And how long does it take for us to become mediocre as well? You ever start a new job and you start that job and you're really excited about it, and then before long you're worn down by all of your coworkers saying, oh, this is a horrible job. I hate working at this job. And it doesn't take long and we start going, I hate this job too. No matter how much we may have felt before. You know, it's a fact that too few of the lost are rescued anywhere. Perhaps a greater tragedy is the mortality rate of those who are rescued. Those who are brought in out of the storms of sin and obey the gospel and have their sins washed away and then get thrown back out in the world with nothing to help prepare them. Sometimes the way the Lord's own people think and act makes it difficult to interest unbelievers in the Lord. I faced this in Louisiana. I faced this in Tennessee. You know, you go and you talk to people and they're like, how many times has that church split? What kind of problems are there in that church? And trust me, folks, the splits in these churches were nothing like yours. They were nothing like yours. They were splits over much more trivial things, really. And it was a repeated thing, not just once, but multiple times. Over 10, 15 years, the church in Dyersburg had split at least 7 times that I counted. And there was a lot more than that, I'm sure. Just this group leave and go over here, this group leave and go over there. And just think of the environment of bringing a young babe in Christ in and trying to set them down in the middle of that and going, yes, we love one another. We have a great concern for one another. And so I think sometimes it's good for us to sit back and look at our own congregation and see if we are in fact a congregation that is ready to grow. We have a great desire to bring the lost in, but are we prepared to deal with them when they walk through those doors? Are we prepared to deal with the problems that will come along with them when they're buried in the water grave of baptism and they arise a new creature and they still have all these pulls from their previous life? Are we prepared for that? So this morning, and it looks like even this evening, you can kind of forget about what the bulletin says about tonight's lesson. We probably won't get into it till next week. But this morning, we want to look at how we can get ready to grow. And the first thing that we want to look at is that individually, our daily walks with God must be intimate. You see, we've got to live as those who truly know the Lord and who enjoy the closeness to Him that comes along with it. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, and keep in mind what we read in the book of Jeremiah, as Brother D.C. read and he spoke of these things, and God's like, they've gone after the Baals and all the others that their fathers taught them about, and I'm going to separate myself from them. Keep that in mind as we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "So keep and do them," talking about the commandments of the Lord. "For that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him?" And this is at the beginning of really the nation of Israel. This is at the end of the life of Moses, and he's given them all these commandments, and he's trying to talk to them, and he's trying to tell them, the Lord's nearby. But as we see in the days of Joshua afterwards, it says that there arose a generation that knew not God. The nation of Israel was always just one generation away from apostasy. Study the divided kingdom, especially the kings of Judah. Now, the kings of Israel never really returned to the Lord. But the kings of Judah, you would have a series of evil kings, and then you have a good king. And then his son would come along and reinstitute the things that the others had done before. And you have another series of evil kings, and you might have one or two good kings. And isn't that the way it is with the church? Apostasy, returning to the Lord. Apostasy, restoration. Apostasy, restoration. Division, apostasy. That's just the way the church goes. And it all follows from the way that we live in our own lives. And the nation of Israel was reminded, walk close with God, and others are going to look at you and go, wow! How amazing is it that their God is so near that they can call on Him? Others need to be able to see Jesus Christ within us. Others need to see that we are closely associated with God, that we have a close relationship with God. Others need to be able to make of us the kind of request that the Greeks made to Philip. If you look there in John chapter 12, in John chapter 12, beginning there in verse 20, John records, it says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who were coming up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Now you reckon Philip was wearing a sign that says, "I know Jesus"? You reckon he had on a t-shirt that said, "Jesus is my homeboy"? That sounds pretty awful, doesn't it? But you can buy them. And people can nominally say, "Yes, I'm a friend of Jesus." And people can see us come to church on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, but do they really think we are somebody that they can contact and really get to know Jesus? Others must see in us the blessing of walking with Jesus Christ. Not simply the pride of knowing about the Lord. You know, it seems sometimes that as Christians we get a little arrogant. I've got something you don't have. I'm special. I'm not all caught up in the sins of this world. I've got something you could never find. You ever met Christians like that? Do you ever see that Christian in the mirror sometimes? People need to see that we have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And that they can come to us and they can speak to us. I had a Jehovah's Witness come up to the house yesterday and we were talking. And you know, he was making a statement that Americans used to be ones that knew the Bible. And I was thinking in my head at the time, you know, that used to be something that was known about the church. Oftentimes, it used to be that if anybody had a question, let's go ask members of the Church of Christ. They know the answer to that question. And over a period of time, people began to realize they don't want to hear the answers that the Bible actually presents. And so they quit asking and the church quit studying. And now we are a group of people who oftentimes are ashamed of our lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Do people look at us and see that we are walking with the Lord? You see, we need to understand that we cannot share what we do not have. We can't tell others about the close relationship that we have with Christ if we don't really have it. But we need to ask ourselves, do we honestly have a close relationship with Christ? Or do we have a close relationship with our friends, our family, our relatives, our job, our various interests, our various hobbies? You see, we need to be able to wish for others the relationship with the Lord that we ourselves have. The Apostle Paul faced many difficult times and many difficult trials. And in Acts chapter 26, we see at the end of what the Scriptures record about his life, and one of the last trials that we have recorded, he's there before Agrippa. And he's preached to them, and almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. It's the phrase we oftentimes quote. And look at what the Apostle Paul says there in verse 29. He says, I wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. What's Paul saying? Oh, whether it be in a short or a long time, I don't care. I just wish that you would have the same relationship with God that I have. And so individually, we've got to be a group of people. Individually, we've got to show in our own lives that we are have an intimate walk with God, that we have a very close relationship with God. You know, the apostles were known because of the way that they talked, the way that they act. It was evident that they had been with Jesus. Can the same be said about us by the way that we walk, the way that we dress, the way that we act, the things that we do? I know from looking at my own life, sometimes I couldn't say that that would be true. And so individually, we've got to have our daily walks with God in an intimate way. And then congregationally, this is something we've talked about before, but congregationally, we must be involved in each other's lives. In studying with prospects, many of whom are lonely and without any substantial relationships, we portray the Lord's church as a loving family who support one another in the living of life together. We present it as, you know, this close, caring group and it's this wonderful spiritual family. And I'm going to tell you, this is something that has been brought home to me probably more than any other teaching in the Scriptures. Of how close your new family can be. How you can have someone who's closer to you than your own flesh and blood. I've grown up with this being shown to me time and time and time again. And it's never been proven wrong, folks. Never. Now, I know of some preachers that have moved into an area and been there for 3 or 4 years and they still felt like outsiders. I've never felt that way. And I wonder sometimes if perhaps it's the individual that's moving into the area that they're the reason why they feel like outsiders, that they're not making an effort as they should to become a part of others. You see, we are a spiritual family, and this is as it should be. If you would, look at me in the book of John, chapter 13. In John chapter 13, there in verse 34, Jesus gives a commandment A commandment that we would do well to heed. Because if we don't keep His commandments, what's going to happen to us? Even if we fell in one, under the Old Testament, if you are guilty of one commandment, you are guilty of them all. I don't think God's point of view has changed any. In John chapter 13, there in verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." By this, by what? By this love that we have for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, we are to be a group of individuals that are very concerned with one another, that have a great love for one another. This love that can be seen by others. In Acts chapter 2, we can see this in the first century church, when all these individuals, and they had only heard one sermon, folks. Now, we don't know exactly how long it is. We have what's recorded there of Peter. And there were other things that were said after these had obeyed the gospel. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Note there those phrases. First of all, day by day, they were breaking bread. Now, is that this breaking of bread that we do on the first day of the week? If it is, then we mess up when we don't partake of it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so this breaking of bread is not the partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were breaking of bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together. Together. There were no isolationists in the Lord's church in the first century. There were no people that were, I can't deal with crowds. I can't deal with other people. There wasn't any of that. Now, you tell me that there weren't individuals that had that feeling in the beginning, but they were overwhelmed by the love that they had for their brothers and sisters in Christ. I know of Christians who are scared to death to have the preacher in their home. Scared to death. Afraid they're going to say or do something and he's going to preach a sermon on it. For the longest, my mother-in-law didn't like going to services where I was preaching. She would always plan her trips to where she wouldn't be present on Sunday. She could be back home. And, well, she oftentimes taught classes, and that was her excuse. That was her reason. But it really kind of became apparent when she would talk with Anna and, well, I don't want them to preach at me. I'm not going to preach at my mother-in-law. I'm not going to have a sermon on mother-in-laws when my mother-in-law is present. Is there a more inappropriate thing to do as a son-in-law? I don't think so. But we're so afraid of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we need to be closer. In Romans chapter 12, there in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." But oftentimes, we don't find out about it in time, do we? Now, I have in the announcements that come up here, I have, if there's anything to be added, call me. And there are a few who call. And then there are others that I'm afraid that their feelings are hurt because it's not up here, but I wasn't aware of it. Folks, as much as I would love to have the time to go and to sit in everyone's home every single day and talk to them every single day and to spend time with them every single day and to know everything that's going on in everyone's life, I can't do it. I can't. Not if you want sermons on Sundays. Not if you want me to prepare myself that I can teach. We need to depend on one another, to let one another know. "Oh, but I want to keep this to myself. I don't want anybody else to know." That's not a very brotherly or sisterly way to be, folks. How can we weep with you if we don't know that you're weeping? How can we rejoice with you if we don't know that you're rejoicing? How can we pray with you if we don't know that we need to be? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'm going to tell you something, folks, it's true. The Scriptures say it. It's got to be true. But yet we don't want anybody else's prayers. We need to understand that we should be closer. And does the reality of our congregational life fulfill the claims we make about the closeness of the Lord's family? When we talk to our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our co-workers, and tell them about how close the Lord's family is to be. And we speak of John chapter 13, and we tell them about Acts chapter 2 and how the first century church was. When they walk through the door, do they see what we've been talking about? Whenever you're talking to someone about the Bible, if you've been reading the articles in the bulletin over the past 2 weeks, well, last week and this week, continue to read them. Because you're going to read about a young lady who studied herself out of denominationalism. And through her life, thousands of others heard the gospel that might not ever hear the gospel. And it all came because one person, if you read the article today, it all came about because one person pointed out a fallacy in their teaching. You know, we do the same thing when we tell people about the closeness of the body of Christ and they come in and they see a group of individuals that aren't that close. What was it that Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35? By this all men will know that you are my disciples. Well, they can know that we're not. If we are not a close group of people. You know, in this busy age, the same thing can happen to our spiritual family that is happening to our physical families. I was reading an article, I can't remember if it was on television or on the internet or if it was an article that I received through email, but it was talking about, you know, how disassociated people are today. And yet we have all these modes of communication. How many of you have cell phones that are with you pretty much 90% of the time? And maybe you have email accounts and things of that nature, or multiple email accounts, or have your home phones, or have cars that you can drive short distances. And he spoke about the modern businessman who goes out and oftentimes leaves before his family gets up. He goes out and he's got all these impersonal forms of communication. And he's performing these different ways of communicating. And then he's surrounded by thousands in a large city because he's in a car that's walled off from all others. And then he goes and he works in a cubicle where he's walled off from all others. Have we reached the same thing that we are in our personal family sometimes? Are we merely living or worshiping under the same roof without any really sharing of life together? How many times have you heard a father say, I just don't know my kids anymore. I don't get to see them anymore. I spend so much time at work and then they have so many things going on in the evening that I don't really know them. Oh, I would have never suspected that of little Johnny. I can't believe he did such a thing. I've been reading a lot about parents, the anti-drug, and a website that's available. And how, because my daughter's turning 9 in December. It's scary, the things that I'm already reading that 8 and 9-year-olds are a part of. And while she may not be surrounded by her schoolmates and such as others are, there's still television. I hadn't thrown that out of the house yet. That's mainly my own fault. There's other things. So I need to be aware of these things and I need to be watchful and I need to be about her. It's one of the things that you see the commercials. Ask your kids where they're going, what they're doing, who they're doing it with. Parents, the anti-drug. We need to know our kids. We need to spend time with them. Or we can become this family that's just living under the same roof. Let me ask you a question. How well do you know your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you know where they work? Do you know where they live? One of the first things I try to do, and it's not an easy task, other than just walking up to somebody and saying, where do you work? What do you do? Things of that nature. And oftentimes I think maybe we need to go back to the orientation type thing that they do in college where they have everybody in the room and you go around and you have the responsibility of introducing yourself to everybody and taking notes and you have to remember these things and you're quizzed about them. I think a congregation would be closer if we did things like that. Do you know what your brothers and sisters in Christ like to do? How they spend their spare time? If we would truly restore New Testament Christianity, we must do more than see one another at the church building occasionally. What would you think of a husband that saw his wife 3 times a week? 4 hours a week was all that he spent with his wife. Would you think they were a close, loving family? What would you think of a father who spent 4 hours a week with their child? That's it. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like going 4 hours a day without seeing my kids. And that's why I know I'm fortunate in the job that I have and the things that we can do that I have them available. And I don't take it for granted, or at least I try not to. But yet we look at our spiritual family and how close are we? How much time do we truly spend with one another? This evening we're going to talk about some things that we need to be doing, some things in our assemblies and how we need to be living in our lives as a congregation so that we can be a group of people that the Lord will look and go, yes, here is Philadelphia. And I'm ready to send anybody that I know is out there, that has the heart, willing to study and to be obedient, I'm going to send them there. We need to constantly ask ourselves, aren't we that group? And if we're not, let's heed what is told to the church in Laodicea and change our ways. Return to the Lord. Return to one another. The Lord's church used to be a very close group. I remember my grandmother talking about, you know, Sunday afternoons, what are you having for dinner? Well, we're having this, this, and this. What do you have? We're having this. Why don't you just bring yours on over to the house? And there would be two, three, four families would join together on Sunday afternoon for a potluck dinner. How often do we have potluck dinners anymore? I'm not speaking of eating in an eating house, folks. But how often do we have potluck dinners? Gospel meeting. That's twice a year. What would you think of a father who ate with his kids twice a year? I think he qualified to be called a deadbeat dad, wouldn't he? What would you think of a family member who only showed up twice a year and they lived in the same town? Now, I did see my family usually twice a year, about a week and a half in the summertime and a couple of days around Christmas. But we live far apart. I'm talking about family members who live in the same area. What would you think about them if they showed up just once? You wouldn't think they were very close, would you? Look at how close we are. Look at the ease of travel that we have. And let's ask ourselves, are we a group of Christians? And it begins individually. Don't be pointing fingers at so-and-so and so-and-so. Well, they never have anybody over. Don't do that. That's the biggest sin you can commit in taking a sermon and applying it to everybody else. I'm applying it to myself, folks. I look and I see I can do things better. I can do things different. I can be a better member of this church. And we need to all be asking ourselves, are we making this church what it needs to be? Perhaps you're here and you're not even a member of the Lord's church, a universal body. Then that's what we talked about earlier, about the love that we are to have for one another. There's no way you can know that. But you can obey the gospel. And you can become a part of that. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been faithful. You've been separated from God. You can return to God by confessing your sins and repenting of them. And we'll go to God in prayer with Him for you and He returns you to that faithful state. But there's one more thing I want to talk about. And that is membership in the local church. Have you placed membership? You're a part, if you've obeyed the gospel, you're a part of the family of God. That universal body of Christians. And let me tell you, it's a close-knit group. You can travel all around the world and you can find brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and mothers and fathers. You can find them. I know. And it's wonderful that to be a part of. But have you placed membership in a local group of Christians? And we're going to try to treat this as wonderfully as we can, but if you have not placed membership with this group, and you feel that we are a group of people that are striving to serve the Lord, we would like to welcome you into our local family. To let you be a part of us. Be an integral part. We can only grow so close if you don't make yourself a part of this group. So whatever there is in your life that needs to be corrected, now is the time, as we stand and as we sing.